Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, the book of Zephaniah in chapter 3, and also be finding Psalm
119, the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and Psalm 119. We will continue our look at Psalm 119 this morning. Before we read Zephaniah, we are going to read verse 137 to verse 144. And then we are immediately going to turn over to Zephaniah 3 and read verse 6 through 8. And again, as is our custom, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 119, we're going to read verse 137 to 144, and then flip over immediately to Zephaniah 3 and look at verse 6 through 8. Listen and hear the word of God. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Then over in Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, we read these words. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation for all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we again ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that rejoice in your truth, minds that are quick to grasp and to understand truth as you have revealed it. We pray that your will would be done now, that if there is anyone here that has never understood the glory and the truth of the gospel, that today would be the day of salvation. And if there are others that need conviction or comfort, whatever is needed, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do your work in your timing and in your way for the glory of Christ. We pray it all in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago we left off Zephaniah 3 and we looked at verse 1 to 5. And we picked back up this morning at verse 6. And we're reminding ourselves, hopefully, that Zephaniah is representing God before the people. He is proclaiming, as all prophets do, the word of God. He is calling the nation of Judah to repent, to return to Him. They witnessed their 10 northern tribe countrymen go into captivity to Assyria in 722 B.C. Roughly, it is 640 to 610 B.C., there is a king, Josiah, but he has not performed the sweeping revival and reform that he is well known for. And so Zephaniah is calling the people to repent, to return to the Lord. As we know, they will not listen, they will not heed, and God sends them into captivity to Babylon, where Jerusalem falls in 586. Nevertheless, God does send prophets to them, as He did with the northern tribes. He is doing this with Judah, the two southern tribes, and He's calling them to return. And we are marching toward the end of this short minor prophet. Now, once we get to the verses beginning next week, we see a promised, glorious restoration. But we've not made it there yet, so we must continue dealing with the theme that is going on. And this theme is a final notice of judgment. God is telling them they are going to be judged for sin. It was coming whether they wanted it to or not. Beloved, the same goes with us. Whether it be a year, whether it be 5 years, whether it be 100 years or 1,000 years, there is coming the day of judgment. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every day that you and I have on this earth is a day of grace. It's a day of mercy. It's a day that we do not deserve. That's why over and over again we see in the Bible that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you and I to respond to the truth. I always marvel at the way God does work in the lives of people in various circumstances and characteristics that are consistent, but God uniquely works providentially in the lives of people. And I always enjoy hearing like the story that Neil told earlier about this man in this hotel room, how he had no more hope for himself on this earth, but yet God in His providence intervened through the ministry of the Gideons putting a Bible in this hotel room. You and I never know what God is going to use to awaken us to faith. And so God here is calling them to repent. Judah did not want to consider that judgment was about to fall. They didn't like that message. They didn't want to hear that message. They took Jeremiah, they threw him into a well and claimed he was a traitor because he was telling the people, lay down your arms and go out and surrender to the Babylonians when they came. And so he was viewed as a traitor. And yet they could not escape the judgment that fell. They were foolish to think that they could escape it. You and I are looking back on these things thousands of years later, and if you and I think that we're going to slip through the cracks of God's judgment seat, we are more foolish than they were. God is sovereign. He is holy. He has all power. He has all knowledge, and there is nothing that escapes His sight. And so our only hope is to come to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith, trusting in the person of Christ, trusting in the work of Christ to reconcile us to this holy God. And so this morning I want us to look at this last judgment that is sounding through the ministry of Zephaniah, because next week we pick up where a different turn, where this promise of restoration is coming. But in this text, this morning, it is almost as if He is giving a final notice of judgment. So I want us to notice three things here this morning as we look at this text together. First, let's notice the attempt to induce an awakening. Zephaniah preaches, he attempts to call the people back to God, and in doing so, he attempts to induce or to see an awakening take place. Notice verse 6. I have cut off the nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. Now God says, I have done this. I have cut off the nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste. God is speaking here actively, but we know He is going to use the Babylonians. In the book of Habakkuk, He makes it clear. He talks about raising up the kingdom in the north. God did the same thing with the Assyrians. God uses secondary means. He uses circumstances in life that bring about judgment. He does it in a way that protects His holiness and His righteousness. And so here He is promising. The judgment is being declared. It is being announced before it happens in order to call the people to repent. God says He has done this. He speaks in past tense. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. God says, I have already judged other nations. I raise up and I bring down, is what He said in the book of Amos when we looked at that book. So God says, in my sovereignty, I do bring lift up nations. I bring them down. I have cut off nations. I've laid them waste because they will not listen to my call. Their battlements are in ruins. Now, battlement speaks of a war. It speaks of weapons of war and protections and fortresses. Those things that these nations trusted in, their military strategy, their ability to protect themselves. God says you can trust in your battlements. You can trust in your weapons to protect yourselves. You can trust in your wisdom and your strategy. But when I deem to call you to account, I'm going to lay your battlements in ruins. There's nothing you can do to protect yourself. It is not natural disaster per se. God may use that. God may cause an earthquake. You say, God doesn't cause earthquakes. Well, there is something outside of God's control. If there is, beloved, God is no longer sovereign. If there is anything that occurs or can occur within creation that is outside of God's scope of authority, you and I have no more basis of faith. We understand that God is sovereign. We understand that God is in control. Now, we don't always understand the why, the how. It causes us to question. It causes us to consider and to wonder. But we know behind it all there is a holy and a sovereign and a righteous and a good God. So God says, I am going to do these things. It's not some sort of generic bad luck. It is not faith. God is the one that says, I am going to do this. I am going to cut off nations. I am going to lay battlements in ruins. I have laid waste in their streets so that no one walks in them. God says, I am the one doing this. What is He doing? He is saying that I have laid nations low before because they did not listen, they did not heed, they did not repent. I do not change. I am holy. And if you do not repent, the same is going to take place with you. We've seen that theme play it out through this book, and God is saying it again. You know, our tendency, and I'm just as guilty, is we make difficulties and adversities purely impersonal. We speak of the weather almost, or things going on in the world as Mother Nature, or we talk about the weather, but behind it all, beloved, is a sovereign God. We must be careful that we don't make it completely impersonal. Now, that is not to say that judgments and difficulties or judgments and adversities are always God punishing us or chastening us. That's not the case. If you ever doubt that, go and read the book of Job. Job was absolutely a blameless, upright man as far as it goes in his day. But God allowed Satan, He allowed Satan the liberty to inflict difficulties in Job's life. But at the end of the book, God vindicates Job. And He restores to Job. And Job wrestled and struggled and questioned and wondered. But at the end, we see God's purposes shining through. And so we must never just say that something bad is taking place, therefore God is judging someone. He is chastening them. God does do that at times, but at other times He does it to refine our faith, to strengthen us. And that is clear through the Word of God. Here we see God trying to induce their awakening, to cause them to respond and to repent. But notice secondly, And this goes hand in hand with this idea is God desires to see repentance. The desire to see repentance. Now look at verse 7. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. God says, I prophesied these judgments. I've told you all I'm going to do in order to get you to fear me, to respond, to listen. You will accept my correction. And then I wouldn't have to bring the judgment that I've appointed if you'll simply hear and heed and respond. But one of the saddest words in the Bible is also one of the most glorious, isn't it? We often, and I call attention to it, we always see that word, but. It's the turning point of contrast. At times, it is one of the most glorious words in all the Bible, but. But at other times, depending on the context, it's always one of the saddest words in the verse. God says, surely you will fear, you will accept, then I wouldn't judge you, but all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. They wouldn't listen. They listened to the point where they heard repent, they hardened their hearts, they closed their minds, and then they were all the more eager to run, to harden their hearts. So we hear God in His heart being expressed in language that we can understand and appreciate, God saying, I don't want to punish my people. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. I'm not sadistic. I don't stand back and enjoy having to judge this way. I redeemed you. I planted you in this land. Yet God will never negotiate His holiness. He will not negotiate His justice. And in His omniscience, He knows they're not going to respond. It's not that it catches God off guard and He's sitting there waiting to go, now what are they going to do here? I've told them what I'm going to do, now I just have to sit back and wait. If that's your view of God, that's not the God of Scripture. God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all of the things that you and I call contingencies. There are no contingencies in God's economy. He is eternal. But He condescends to speak to us in language in ways that we can appreciate and understand. And here we see God communicating and revealing Himself in ways that we can grasp and grope at to see that God's saying, I want you to listen, I want you to repent, I want you to respond, and then I would not have to judge. The same thing happened when Jonah went to Nineveh. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, it's going to fall. And God in His grace allowed this people to repent and respond. And you know the story. Jonah got upset with this because he wanted to see judgment. God tells the people of Judah, listen and hear and heed and return. And yet in spite of all of God's tenderness and in spite of all of His grace and love and fatherly care and desire, these people continued to be stubborn. They rejected God willfully. They were hard-hearted. They were obstinate and they would not listen. They would not listen. That's why I read again out of Romans earlier in chapter 2 where God, notice it again with me in Romans 2. We'll just look at one verse. I read this passage specifically for this verse, Romans 2, 4. If you don't want to turn, just listen. Romans 2, 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why does God give us another day? We don't deserve it. He doesn't owe that to us. He does it so that He shows forth His kindness. forbearance, His patience. He says, return, repent, listen, hear, heed, hear me and live, repent and live. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they look at you like they're crazy? Or they don't believe what you're telling them has any ounce of wisdom? Or is right, or it's foolishness? Or you hear people mock Christianity? They mock the idea of an absolute truth. I loved Psalm 119, the message this morning, the words this morning of Psalm 119, 137 and 144, where it talked about God's righteousness is righteous. He is true. His Word is true. That's absolute truth. And that is a notion our culture rejects today. And sadly, many within the professing church do the same thing. They don't believe there's absolute truth. Beloved, our sinful condition mocks at the idea of absolute truth. The very fact that you and I believe in these things and have repented and have faith is evidence that God is a God of grace and mercy and love. Because a dead person cannot create faith. A dead person cannot respond. God must give the call that gives us life, that draws us to Himself. And that is sheer grace and mercy. If you have life today, it's a gift. Earlier we sang, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Right out of Lamentations 3:23. Morning by morning, Your mercies are new. Lamentations 3. When was Lamentations written? Right after the fall of Jerusalem, as Jeremiah is looking at everything in ruins, while it is occurring, he is seeing these things. And he said, God, in spite of all of this, it's by Your mercy that we're not utterly consumed. Beloved, God is calling you to respond today. Maybe you're a Christian, but are you walking in faithfulness the way you should? If you've never trusted in the gospel, you've never trusted in Christ, God is calling you to trust. You say, "Well, I've been baptized." That means you're a wet sinner. "Well, I have a church membership." That means nothing. Ultimately, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we've got to understand there's only one means of salvation. It is the person and the work of Christ. They are completely, eternally joined. If Jesus isn't God in the flesh, the work means nothing. And if Jesus just came to this earth as God in the flesh and didn't keep the law for us and die in our place, we couldn't be saved. Both must be true. The person and the work of Christ. And so here we see again that God is calling sinners to repent. One of the most glorious pictures of repentance, this picture of God, is found in Luke 15. I almost read the entire chapter today. And we won't take the time to read it now, but you know that chapter where you see two parables, one about a lost sheep and a lost coin. The widow loses the coin and she tears the house upside down and looks in every nook and cranny and crack. And when she finds that coin, what does she do? She has a hootenanny hallelujah hoedown because she found it. She rejoices. And then the shepherd loses the sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes and searches for the one. He finds it. What does he do? He rejoices. And then that extended parable of the prodigal son. And you remember the prodigal returns home. And they have a massive celebration. And Jesus concludes that parable with that all of the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. And don't forget the context is in the entire chapter that the Pharisees are complaining because Jesus is interacting with sinners. And he says, don't you self-righteous, hard-hearted people understand that God rejoices when one of His children repents? And we see this even all the way back into the Old Testament. You understand, God didn't owe the people prophets. He didn't owe them. When they sinned, He could have judiciously and righteously sent them into judgment, but He didn't. He sent them prophets and saying, return, repent, come home and be restored. And we see that is God's heart. Thirdly and lastly, the resolve to inflict judgment. We see the attempt to induce an awakening, God's desire to see repentance, and then lastly, we see God's resolve to inflict judgment. Verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. So in spite of the warning in the ministry of the prophets, these people are on a collision course with judgment. And yet God tells the remnant, wait for me. God will preserve a remnant. He will keep a remnant for His name. That goes all the way back to Elijah. You remember Elijah? He says, God, everybody has turned against you. I'm the only one left. And God says, get off your pity pot. I have maintained a remnant for myself. And we see that theme all the way through the Old Testament. We see God calls a people. He redeems a people. He keeps a people. Oftentimes we think we're the only people left that are faithful. I promise you, you're not. God says to these, wait for me, but in the meantime, I must. Because it's His very nature. God is holy, holy, holy. He must punish wickedness and evil and idolatry and rebellion. He must. He cannot not do it. I know that's a double negative, but He must. He will bring judgment on this nation as a whole. He is resolved. He is decided. Judgment is coming. God says, I will pour out my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Now that is a foreshadowing of the future judgment when all of the earth will be judged. But even before that, God is going to judge this people. He's decreed it. And if they won't respond, nothing can stand in the way of God's plans. The book of Proverbs, we see it over and over again, where the idea is that many are in the plans of a man's heart, but God is the one that directs his steps. God's never going to fail to honor His name. God will never negotiate His holiness. In due time, God is going to bring to account transgressors and rebels and sinners. That's why God says, you don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine. Why? Because you and I are not perfect in our judgment. We make mistakes. If we're not careful when we inflict judgment, what are we going to inflict it for? You did me wrong. We're going to make vengeance a personal thing. We're going to make payback something that vindicates me. God says, you let vengeance be mine because only God is perfect. Only God is holy. Only God is just. So we must trust this to God's hands. It may seem like it's never going to happen. We want it to happen now. But we... even when we consider God's judgment, we don't always like it. I can't help but think of Habakkuk. You've heard me say this over and over again. We looked at it when we looked at the book of Habakkuk. But you remember Habakkuk 2? Habakkuk saying, God, you got to do something. All of this nation around me, and it was the same nation as this. It's about the same time frame. Habakkuk saying, God, send judgment. And God says, well, I'm going to do it. But you're not going to like it. Because I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And you know the paraphrase, Habakkuk says, can't you bring it a different way than that? We always think we have the right answers. We always trust in our wisdom. We always trust in our knowledge and our understanding. And that's simply self-vindication and pride. Beloved, do you understand that you and I can trust God to always do the right thing? Not right with what we think, right in keeping with what is true and honoring to His nature and to His Word and to His Son. We see God's heart in its fullest expression and the clearest evidence of His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love in the cross. But we also see God's fullest expression of His holiness and His judgment and His righteousness at the cross. God is so serious about maintaining His very nature that He took our judgment upon Himself. And He bids sinners to repent. He bids sinners to come to Him. So you and I are called again today to listen, to hear, to heed this very message. God desires to see awakening. He wants to induce it. And He calls us to have part in this where we tell people, Judgment Day is coming. God has made a way through the cross. If you'll only come to the cross, all who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. No one who comes to Christ is ever going to be turned away. But there is only one way of salvation. There is only one Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus. And if you will not hear, if you will not heed, if you will not respond, you will not be saved. It's not about our status in this world. It's not about the color of our skin. It's not about what side of the tracks we're from. It's not about what political party we are affiliated with. It is about the person and the work of Christ. And that alone. And so you and I are given again this opportunity to hear the Word of God. And now we have the opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Do not believe that you have forever. And I shared, if you were here Wednesday night, I shared with you James Moss died. He is the one that we've been praying for less than a year. He's the one that longtime friend of Sheila's family. He had cancer in the lower jaw. They took his lower jaw, took a bone from his leg, formed it into a jaw, lower jaw. And he's endured quite a lot this last year. I told everybody Wednesday night he was 52. That was wrong. I was mistaken. He was 50. 50 years old. He would have been 51 in July. A year ago, James would have told you he was in great shape. And it's funny, James was, all through his life, James was a big boy. He was a football, he was an athlete. He was a football player. And a little over a year ago, he went to the doctor for a physical. He was a big boy. He loved playing tennis. Later in years, he got into tennis. And I'll never forget him telling us when we were down there that his own doctor said, man, you're in shape for a fat man. Because he played tennis. And James thought, I have many more years to play tennis. And within a few months, he is diagnosed, and less than a year, he's gone. I don't say that to scare you. I tell you that to tell you how quickly things can change. God heals some people from cancer, and others have matters of weeks or months. You could get killed in a car wreck. You could have a stroke. You could have a heart attack. And I say all these just to remind us all that every day that we have is a gift of life. It's a gift. We don't know how much time we have left. And every day that you and I get older, that truth should be brought home more and more to bear. I'm one day closer to Judgment Day than I am right now. And that I was yesterday. And so again, there's the message. Do we hear? Do we heed? Do we respond? Do we repent? May God grant it so. Let's pray together.